Well, if you'd like to open up Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 again. I want to ask you today, and especially the guys, I want you to just ponder for a moment, what is the difference between work and a career? What is the difference between work and a career? The word career actually comes from a French word, which I won't try and pronounce, but it's a French word that means a road or a race course. And that in turn comes from a Latin word that means a track for a wheeled vehicle. So the idea of a career is the track you go down. Work, well, it's just what we're doing. It's just our work. I mean, it's our labour, it's our job. The career has in the word career has in it the sense of something that we actually invest our lives into. It is the course of our lives. It's something which we hope we will be able to make progress in and move up the chain a little bit. And for many, especially for men, there are sacrifices to be made for one's career. And there are expected sacrifices to be made for one's career. Our career is something we see as giving us purpose and direction for our lives. It's what my life is about. Well, we're going to cast the slightly cynical and very realist eye of Ecclesiastes chapters 3 and 4 on the whole issue of work and career today. Work under the sun. So let's pray as we get underway. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would please open our eyes and our ears to your word. There are things in your word which sometimes we just don't want to hear or believe. Please give us hearts that are open and willing to listen, that we might come to the truth and the wisdom that lies behind them. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at chapters 3 and 4 and what's good about work. And you can see an outline for the talk up there. Now, firstly, what is good about work? Well, there are a number of good things about work in these chapters. For example, that work done in its time is something beautiful. We see the poem that Emma read so well in verses 1 to 8. That poem is very famous, and we've seen the birds singing it there. Turn, turn, turn. Pete Seeger wrote that in 1965. And so work is good as it fits the time. It's beautiful in its time. It's right. It's good. It's appropriate that we work. So if you're working, it's a good thing. And we know that those who, for one reason or another, are finding it hard to work, that it's really crushing and difficult. Work is a good thing. And as well, work, secondly, is a good opportunity to do good. Both the work itself can be productive and helpful to society, to our community, to our world. And as well as that, the income that work provides for ourselves and for our families, well, that income is beneficial. We can do good with it for others. We can give it to others in need generously and so on. And of course, it is the fool who doesn't work. Chapter 4, verse 5, and I saw all labour and all achievement, verse 5, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Right, it's the fool who doesn't work, doesn't do their work in time. Not talking here necessarily about salaried paid work, but whatever work we've got to do, it's the fool who doesn't do it. It's the foolish student who won't study. It's the foolish office worker who won't process the paperwork that they've got to do. It's the foolish minister who won't prepare his sermons. Right? It's a foolish person who won't work. So there is a lot that is good about work. But secondly, I want to say, ultimately, work is meaningless, so don't invest your hope and life into it. That song by the Byrds, Turn, 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 has kind of romanticised chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 for us, and we do see it very much as a beautiful poem. But I want you to see that that poem doesn't end at verse 8, it goes on. Look at verse 9. What does the worker gain from his toil? The very next words. The point is, nothing. The point here is that we are slaves to the times. That's what he's trying to say. We can only do what the times dictate. To do something out of the times, we recognise as ugly. For a 10-year-old to be pregnant, we realise is just not right. It's ugly, as difficult and a situation as that is. To attack the sick person on their bed is out of time. The sick person needs comfort and support. To give up the search for a missing child too early, there was a search this week you probably know about, but to give up a search for a child too early is wrong. We can only do, in the end, what the times dictate. If it's a time to search, then we must search. We can only do what the times demand. And you can only do what the times demand for your season of life and for each day of your life and for that moment. And remember that it's all been done before, that as you are observing the times, so countless generations before you have observed the times as well. And more, secondly, we see the beauty of something done at the right time, and we do recognise the beauty of something done rightly. But in verse 11, he says God has put eternity into our hearts. So we're trapped by the immediate times, and yet there is part of us that yearns for eternity. He says in verse 11, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now, it is that sense of eternity that gives us a longing for meaning, a longing for a purpose, a grand purpose to our lives. Our work, our toil, well, we want it to mean something in that eternal scale of things, to have permanent value. But we can't make it out. What is the purpose of my work in that broader, big scale of things? It's all, in the end, just repetition. Chapter 3, verse 15. What is as has already been, and what will be has been before. So we're working away, but it's all been done before. What is the purpose of it all? Where does it fit in eternity? We just can't seem to work it out. And of course there is death. Our minds ache for eternity, but death, well, it just brings everything to a black end. An advancement in our jobs, moving up the chain, well, it's only a flash of glory. I read this week, or yesterday's news, I think, that an asteroid hit the moon. I don't know whether you were watching at the time, but apparently it hit the moon with such force that if you were watching it, you would have seen the flash of light that lasted for a full minute. Not a minute, sorry, a full second on the moon, brighter than the stars on the surface of the moon where this asteroid hit. Well, that's what advancement is like. It flashes up in glory. He tells a story in chapter 4, verses 3 to 16 of an old king. And he's become foolish. And of course, there is a poor youth. And everyone supports the poor, wise youth. Everyone wants him to succeed. And of course, he rises up. And he achieves, the underdog achieves that great position of being king of the land. But of course, down the track, he becomes the old foolish king. And somebody else rises up and he takes the place. And on it goes. The cycle repeats itself. We just see our own momentary flash of glory. And we forget that it's happened a million times before. And will keep happening. And then, of course, there is retirement. It's incredibly difficult. For a lot of men, they've been the centre of action, the action of their work and engaging with people and the world. And then all of a sudden, they're gardening, trying to get to know their wife again. And all of those kinds of difficult things. Retirement is hard. And as well, death to all appearances makes us no better than a rabbit or a horse, or name whatever animal it is you want to name. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, from dust, and to dust all return. When we push God to the edges of our life and our world, as most people in our world do, and then we look with honesty at what's left, are we any better than the animals, than a rabbit? A possum? A bandicoot? I've got a thing about bandicoots. Keep digging up my yard. But surely life must have more significance. Surely I am more significant than a rabbit. Surely that must be the case. The scientists keep reinforcing the fact that we're just another animal. But there's part of me that yearns out and says no, and the Bible confirms it, that we are more than that. We are more than just rabbits, a little bit more intelligent sometimes than rabbits. Now, what's the point of all this gloominess? The point is, and this is the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, don't invest your hope, your meaning, your identity in your work, whatever that is. Because it's just foolishness in the end. The word career is actually a very misleading, an unhelpful word. And I want to say that to you. We hold it up with such reverence. We talk to our kids about launching themselves and choosing a really good career. But it's really unhelpful to us because it tells us that we are to invest more into our work than our work will ever deliver. That our work somehow has a significance. That it's more than just a job. Well, friends, in the end, it is just a job. Don't try and pretend that it's more than that. Well, what about then some wise advice for your working life? Here are a few sort of points drawn out of these chapters. The first one is that the world is cruel and it's corrupt. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that is taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. That is the tragic truth, the painful truth about life. We watch the Hollywood movies and everything works out just wonderfully in the end. The truth about life is that so often, whether it's in the office or in the community, it is unjust, at times cruelly unfair. We are watching the corruption inquiry at ICAC at the moment. And there at least is one little situation that is being brought to justice, but we know that, of course, there are hundreds of other situations, whether grand ones like that or much smaller ones, that will never see the light of day, and justice in our world will not come to them, to those who deserve it. And I'm sorry to say, but the truth about our working life is that some of this injustice and evil will come your way, whether it be at the school gate or the boardroom meeting or at the cubicle. And so the point is, don't be surprised by that. That is the way the world is. The good news, the very good news, is that ultimately judgment will come. It will come against the wicked. It will come against the oppressor. Now, the point of that for us is that we must now turn from evil ourselves. You see, he says, if there is a time for everything, and in this world the times are evil, then a time for judgment must follow. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. You can see his logic there. He says, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. That rhythm of the times in life means that there must be judgment ultimately. Now that is critical, to know that judgment is coming. And it would be the fool who didn't take it into account. For we will all face that judgment. A third piece of advice is, don't grind yourself into the ground with your work, if you can at all avoid it. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 6. He says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Now, the point he's making here is, be content with a little less so that you can enjoy some quietness and tranquility and rest in your life and peace. What's the point of grinding away, of pursuing our work so intensely that we have twice as much is if in the end we're just living our lives in pain as we pursue it. Now that is all the more so if you're alone. Chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 7. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless. A miserable business. He's got no one to give it to. Well, I wonder if you've met someone in that sort of category. I certainly have, and occasionally you see it in the news. I wonder if Maria Assunta's husband, who we met last week, we met Maria Assunta. Her husband was a property magnate, made a lot of money, a fortune, and when he died, he left it all to his wife. He worked hard during his life to amass his wealth. When Maria Assunta herself died, she left all her money to her cat. Now, I wonder if her husband, if he knew that all the produce of his work and toil was going to be left to a cat, whether he would have approached his career slightly differently. Don't grind yourself into the ground with your work. Leave enough space to enjoy life and what you have. And turn, two are better than one. It's a very famous passage there in chapter 4, verses 9 down to 12. Don't try and go it alone in life and in work and in what you do if you can. Verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. You get more out of two of you working than if just one of you are working. You've got to be careful, of course, because going into partnership with someone can end very badly, and there's no shortage of stories of people who have found themselves diddled by their partners. But with that wisdom in mind, know that in verse 10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And as people have observed, that is at least one argument for marriage. There's a lot of advantages in being in a partnership. What about verse 12? Famous verse again. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Sometimes we've romanticised that verse and wondered what the third cord, the third strand is. Is it God? Is it having Jesus in our life? Well, no. We're investing a bit too much if we go down that track. It's simply a poetic device. He says one, two, three. That's all it is. His point is that multiplicity gives strength. The more you have, the stronger you are. That's his point there. And finally, in terms of this advice, in this meaningless world for our meaningless work, ask God to allow you to enjoy your work. Because it's a blessing to be able to enjoy your work. If you're in a job that you enjoy, thank God for that. It is a wonderful blessing. Ask God to help you in your work, whether it's doing the ironing or organising corporate mergers, whatever is your work. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. It's a gift of God to enjoy it. Don't take it for granted that you will enjoy your career or your job just because it's something you always dreamed to. It's actually a gift of God to enjoy your work. And if you do, thank God for it. Well, I said last week that there is in these chapters a hint of hope, that there is a source that might lead us to some sense of meaning for our lives. For many of us, especially us who are men, when we were young, we often dreamt about the sort of careers we might launch ourselves into, and all that we might achieve in our work life, our career. Chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that that was all because of our envy of others, what we saw of others, and in our envy we wanted to pursue. We wanted to be like people. We wanted to have what others had. But it's all a house of cards. That's what a midlife crisis is about, isn't it? It's that point, they say, about midway through our working life where we realise that we're not going to achieve those things we thought we were going to achieve. And then there is the despair of redundancy and possibly unemployment at an age where no one wants to talk to you because you're over 45. And then there's retirement, when we're put out to pasture. And the truth is, all the energy that we poured into our work, well, we're gone, and the people at the office will move on and will be forgotten. And what we'll have is our wife's job list. Now, last week we saw that there is no hope in living a life for pleasure, in living a life of hedonism. Today we see that work has its moments, but ultimately, in the grand scale of things, it too is meaningless and empty, because it all ends and someone takes our place and the world goes on. An existentialist philosopher by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre lectured in Paris earlier in the 20th century, and he lectured on the theme of the meaninglessness of life. One of his famous quotes was that life is vomit. His students, when they saw that, a number of them committed suicide by throwing themselves into the Seine. It's a tragic world when you suddenly realise that maybe it is meaningless. Most of us invest our meaning in our family, our kids, our work, our lifestyle. They're the things that get us up in the morning and keep us going and give us purpose in our life. And they sort of work as long as we don't think too deeply about it. Because if we do, and we think as the wise one of Ecclesiastes does, seeing the beginning and the end, well, we see that we are but a wisp of breath. Everything we've done looks so substantial, looked like it was going to deliver us something real. But at the end of our life, we realise it just disappears. What we hope for is gone. And that is why in chapter 1, the writer said that the more wisdom, the more sorrow. we cry out for meaning. Where can we go? Well, there are two things in this chapter that give us a hint. One is in chapter 3, verse 11, where he talks about that eternity in our hearts. God has also said eternity in our hearts. And that sense of eternity, as I said, is what puts us on our quest for meaning. We are constantly asking ourselves, what is the purpose of this? What is the meaning of what I'm doing at the moment? Especially when you're in the grind of a really busy, difficult, tough time of life. What is the purpose of it? There must be something about me, about my life, about my work that will last. The second piece that gives us some help is in verse 17. Chapter 3, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity. That verse gives us the hint that my life will matter on that day. There will be a time for judgment. My life, my course of life, will matter. Justice will be done. And there is, if we are able to see it, a little gate of eternity there at that moment. If we are wicked, punishment will come. If we are righteous, there will be some kind of reward, because there must be a time for reward, mustn't there? Now, the New Testament will say amen to all of this. Your life, what you do, who you are, matters intensely to God. There are rewards and punishments, and they will last forever. The problem that it alerts us to is that for all the good we want to see in our lives and we want to claim for ourselves, it is all laced with pride. It's laced with our own self-will and rebellion against our God. And it warns us that when we reach that day of judgment left to ourselves, what awaits us is the punishment of the wicked, not the reward of the righteous. But God has provided hope. He's provided hope in his Son, the Lord Jesus, who by his death for you and his rising to life and his exaltation to the kingship of the universe, that Son makes you right with God. And so God at the end of the day invites you to put your trust in Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. Build your life, your work, your family, your retirement, whatever it may be, build it on Jesus, the King of eternity. And at the moment you do that, glorious meaning will flood into your life. Your life will start to mean something. Something for eternity. Something which Jesus has given you. And you will have unspeakable joy. That is where hope is to be found. In a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please save us from investing our lives and our children's lives into the whole notion that career is the answer to life. Help us to see work rationally and carefully and rightly, and help us, Heavenly Father, to live and to build ourselves on Jesus Christ, to hope in his cross, which is our future, the cross which gives us life. Father, please save us from the futility of this world, a world without you, and help us to build ourselves on the hope that you provide.